The reading begins in verse 1 of Acts 12. Let's hear the word of our Lord. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its teaching. We pray that you would place your word deep within our hearts today. Open it to our understanding by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Lewis Drummond, was something of an expert, very knowledgeable in the life and ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he told us a story once about Spurgeon that is considered by some to be legendary. I know not whether it is true or not, but it sounds very much like Spurgeon. That on one occasion, on a Sunday morning, there were 5 young men who had come to visit Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle and had gotten there early before the service. And so a man approached them and offered to give them a tour of the building. And in the process of the tour, these young men asked if they could see the building's heating apparatus. And so they were led into a basement, and as they were walking down the hall, they heard a loud humming sound that was coming from behind closed doors. And when the doors were opened, the young men saw more than 100 men who were on their knees, engaged in prayer for the upcoming worship service. And to their amazement, the host of this tour was none other than Spurgeon himself, who then told these young men, "Gentlemen, this is the heating apparatus for this church." Now, as we've gone through Acts, we've seen several occasions where the church gathered for prayer. And that time or season of prayer was followed by a powerful work of the Lord. For instance, in Acts 1, the church for 10 days after the ascension of Jesus gathered to pray. And during that time, Matthias was chosen to follow Judas or to replace him. Their prayers in the next chapter were followed by the great movement of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost when hundreds and hundreds of people were brought to faith in Christ. When the believers gathered for prayer following the Sanhedrin's demand upon Peter and John that they were to preach no more in the name of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, those two men and the followers of Christ gathered together and they prayed, asking God for boldness. And we're told that the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the apostles continued to preach, and the church continued to expand. That's in Acts 4. And there are numerous other places where we can see where the prayers of people were answered by God, and oftentimes in great power. Another occasion of prayer is given to us in our text. And the reason I wanted to pause on this verse is because I believe that this is the clearest example of, and it is the simplest call for corporate prayer in all of Scripture. And we'll see the answer to the prayers of God's people beginning in the next section in verses 6 through 19. But what I want us to see here is that the early church's practice of prayer is seen very clearly in this text. And I want us to see how these verses are a call for us as God's people to urgency and to fervency in prayer. So we'll see this in a number of sections. The first is the urgency that prompted prayer. And we read again verses 1 and 2 where Herod had arrested an unspecified number of believers. And James was included among that number, and then James was beheaded by this wicked King Herod Agrippa the First. And so since we're talking about prayer here, a question might come to mind, and it's this. Seeing what is there in verse 5 with prayer for Peter, why is there no record of the church praying for James? Well, when you look at verse 1, and you see those words that the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, the language there seems to indicate something that was done quickly. He laid violent hands. That's usually not done slowly or progressively, but very suddenly. Now, we're not told in this passage if the other believers who were arrested were put to death. That said only of James. And so we could only assume that the other believers were not. But it also seems that James was put to death very soon after his arrest. Now, Herod is king of Judah. For him, it was not necessary to hold a trial or to give someone who was arrested and accused of a crime to grant them due process. An individual could be seized and on the orders of the king very quickly be put to death without any trial of any nature. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, wrote of this passage that it's probably that James was hurried off so suddenly and so privately that the church had not time to pray for him. Now, we saw last week as we were looking at the providence of God, the sovereignty and the mystery of God's sovereignty, that these things did not catch the Lord by surprise. He was not taking a break or his attention diverted in some other direction. No, the church of that day and the church of today must simply bow the knee to the Lord and his sovereignty and his providence, in which he determined that in James' case, there would be no opportunity for the united prayers of the church to be offered for him. It seems it simply did not happen. That is not the case with Peter. His arrest took place during the days of unleavened bread, which began immediately after Passover. And I think it's very likely that the arrest of Peter took place just a few days after James' death. I believe James was likely put to death shortly before Passover. And then Peter was arrested. And so his execution was postponed until after that 7-day feast of unleavened bread that occurred right after Passover. And the reason for this is Herod was trying to not anger the Jews whom he was trying so desperately to please, particularly the Pharisees. And so God's providence in the timing of Peter's arrest and in the postponing of execution for him gave the church the time to pray. But if you notice here in verse 5, you can see that there is a sense of urgency in the prayers of the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And we'll expound upon that in a few moments. And so we understand here that unless the Lord moves to deliver Peter from the hand of Herod, that the church is going to very soon be without another of its leading apostles. Peter probably being, in many ways, the face of the church and in its most active preacher in Jerusalem. The attention in the first half of the book of Acts is on Peter as the primary character and leader of the church. So in terms of application, we would ask here for ourselves, are there matters of urgency for us as individuals or for families that would indicate our need to pray? What about the salvation of children? salvation of parents or siblings or others of our family members, salvation of neighbors. Are there needs regarding our health, regarding our finances, relationships, vocational or educational decisions that, and a host of other issues that may be looming on the horizon, are those that may be charging at us at the moment as if we were the target of an angry, raging bull? What about matters of urgency for us as a nation? What about the wickedness of our nation? What about the unrest? What about the threat of war and so many other things that are plaguing us as a nation? What about the matters of urgency for us as a church? The obvious need for church growth. The need for officers to serve in the church. Our need for workers and teachers. For sufficient financial resources. For the ongoing life of the church. And so we would ask, could it be that our God directs those circumstances into our lives in order to draw us to himself and to move us to pray? As he, in postponing Peter's execution, draws the church into that urgent need for prayer? And so we would ask, if we sense no urgency to pray, is there reason for us to expect that God will work apart from prayer? If we don't ask, can we expect God to answer an unasked prayer? Well, there's the urgency. And then you can see, particularly in verse 5, that there are the people praying. And you'll notice at the end of that verse that prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, it seems that maybe a little silly to hear that, but it really is necessary in understanding and applying this text properly. If you think back to Acts 6, when the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, that when that need was made known to the apostles, that the apostles directed the church to choose 7 men to lead that ministry, those men whom we often refer to as deacons. And the apostles asked the church to do this because they themselves then would be able to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So if we were not given an indication that prayer was made by the church, we might assume that prayer was made by the other apostles. And there's no reason to doubt that the other apostles were not praying for Peter to be released from prison. They had seen one of their beloved fellow disciples put to death by Herod and knew the plans that were in place for Peter. But the emphasis is made in verse 5 that prayer was made by the church. No doubt the apostles and the membership of the church were united in praying for Peter's release. And so one of the applications here is that the privilege and the responsibility of prayer does not rest solely upon the leadership of the church. In our context, it does not rest upon the pastors and the elders alone. And you can see in Paul's letters on a number of occasions that it was his practice to ask for the prayers of the people of the churches to whom he was writing. Paul wrote, "Pray for us," very specifically in Colossians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 3. To the Thessalonians, he called for the church to pray without ceasing. In the first pastoral epistle to Timothy, he desired that in every place the men should pray. James, the brother of Jesus, who is often cited for his great piety, and it was said that he had calluses upon his knees because of the time that he spent in prayer. James called for his readers to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You go through church history, it records that the great moves of God's Spirit most often took place after the church devoted herself to prayer. And sometimes that devotion to prayer took place over years before God answered those prayers. There was a Presbyterian pastor in the 19th century named A.T. Pearson who wrote that revival is always preceded by a growing movement of prayer. There has never been a spiritual awakening that did not begin in united prayer. The people praying. Matthew Henry said that when God intends to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray. Now, I want you to look down a little bit into the next passage in verse 12. And I want you to see what Luke records there. That when Peter realized that he had been released from prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. That's likely the place where the disciples had had gathered with Jesus on the night before his crucifixion for the Lord's Supper. But Luke says here that where many were gathered together and were praying. Many were gathered and praying. And so it's very evident from these words that the Lord was at work in his church as he moved upon them to pray. And they gathered to do so. This is not just individual prayer, although we would very much believe that individuals, as they were going about their work and their lives, when they were not gathered, were praying. Praying for Peter, but they also gathered with one another to pray. That our God is a God of providence who ordains the ends which he is determined to accomplish. But our God has also ordained the means by which he will accomplish those things. And one of those means is a praying people. Again, James, brother of Jesus, wrote very clearly in James 4:2, "You do not have because you do not ask." You do not have because you do not ask. We gather most every Wednesday evening to pray. And I encourage you, I invite you to join with your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray. To ask the Lord to work and accomplish his purposes in his church and in our lives. Yes, we do pray for the sick. We do pray for other issues. But we devote time to praying specifically for the church and the needs of the church and the things that you would see outlined on the back of your bulletin. And I encourage you to join with us to pray. There is an urgent need for prayer, and God's people gathered for prayer, but there is also in this passage that this very specific nature of prayer. I want you to see it in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made. Earnest prayer for Peter. Now, as you read that, there is no explicit statement of the specific request that were being made by the church, but I think we can gather them sort of intuitively from this text and also by looking in the next section at the answer of the Lord to their prayers. That they have just experienced the death of James, and they are certain that Peter's death is looming in the very near future. And so their prayers included, and probably to a great extent, focused on their plea that the Lord would keep Peter from the sword, that the Lord would deliver Peter. Now, we've seen before where Peter and the other apostles were released from prison by an angel. And so Peter is very securely held in this prison cell. And what is required for Peter to be released is the work of God. And we know that in the next section, Peter is delivered from the prison by an angel on the night before he was to be executed. Their prayers for him, no doubt, would have included other things. As they pray for him, and they think of their brother who is in a prison cell, knowing that his death is coming, they would have prayed that the Lord would comfort him by the Spirit, that he would give Peter courage, that he would strengthen him. And that the Lord would make his presence known to Peter. Those are all good things to pray for. But the great need of the hour for Peter and for the church was that Peter would be released. Now, we would imagine in the circumstances where in which Peter was being held, that he would have been unable to send them any message. That there would be no occasion for him to write a note and it would be delivered. This man is condemned to death and is awaiting that sentence. And so if Peter is unable to do that, they would never know if those other requests had been answered. But when Peter knocked on the gate outside the house, and when he was allowed to enter into the house, everyone who was there gathered for prayer would know beyond any doubt that God had specifically answered that specific prayer that they had voiced to him. Prayer, effective prayer, is not general, but specific. In Numbers 21, when the people of Israel had sinned and God had sent fiery serpents among them to bite them, and people were suffering and dying, the people came to Moses and they asked Moses this, to pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. That's specific. God directed Moses to put that bronze serpent upon a pole in the middle of the camp, and all who looked to that serpent in faith would be spared. Paul, in his writing to the Colossian church, asked them to pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's specific. Pray that God would grant us opportunity to preach the gospel, to share the message of Christ. Again, Spurgeon said that prayer should be definite. What a lot of praying there is that prays for everything in general and nothing in particular. We pray specifically because we trust that God hears and answers our prayers. If not, there's no need to pray. The great Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, "Prayer is the key of heaven. Faith is the hand that turns it." Now, what we're not saying, we're not in the tradition of the prosperity gospel preachers who claim that when you pray that you establish your word and God will honor your word and give you the things for which you ask. I saw this week where one of the prosperity gospel writers had written a book about praying and God answers every prayer, something along those lines. And the person who posted the picture said that this was a man whose wife had just recently died. Evidently, God did not answer those prayers. We're not saying God answers every prayer and gives us every single thing we ask for in exactly the way that we ask. But what we are saying is that our Father answers prayer according to His perfect will and according to His holy purposes. We are to pray and we're to trust Him. Now, I want you to see one other thing in this passage, and it is that what I've called the fervent temperature of their prayers. Now, notice Luke says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. When you look at verses 3 and 4, it's clear that Peter was held in prison for more than an overnight stay. He was being held there until the days of unleavened bread would pass. And so if you'll notice then in verse 5, we read, so Peter was kept in prison. You could read that the verb there was kept a little bit differently, because the tense of the verb indicates ongoing action in the past. And so we could say, so Peter was being kept in prison for some time. Now, if you go back to verse 12, we saw this a few moments ago, that in verse 12, many were gathered together. The verb gathered together is written in the same tense as was kept in verse 5. And so it means that many had been gathering. They continued to gather some would come and pray and others would come, and people were going through their day, but they, around the clock, because we know they were praying at night, the people were praying. And that is present tense, that they, as they were gathering, they were praying. Continuous prayer being offered for Peter while he is in prison, day and night. God's people were persistently, constantly approaching the throne of grace with boldness. Now notice that Luke uses the word earnest here. Earnest prayer was offered. And he means here that their prayers were active and diligent. That's what the word earnest means. It means that they were praying without relaxing their effort. If you want to see another use of this this word earnest, you could go to Luke 22:44, because it describes the intensity of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He continued to cry out, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Over and over, intensely praying, to such an extent that we read that the sweat began to become as great drops of blood. It's related to a huge, intense amount of stress upon Christ. When Spurgeon preached or wrote upon our text, he commented these words: Some mercies are not given except in answer to unrelenting prayer. They're blessings which, like ripe fruit, drop into your hand the moment you touch the limb. But there are others which require you to shake the tree again and again until you make it rock with the vehemence of your exercise, for then only will the fruit fall down. There's a great similarity in that to the parable that Luke records in Luke 18 of the persistent widow who had some great need, and she came to a judge who cared not for God or man. And she kept coming over and over daily to him to present her request. And the judge says, I don't care for God or men, but I will give this woman what she is asking, lest by her continual coming, she gives me a black eye. She harms my reputation. It was not because, and Jesus said, when the Lord comes, will he find this type of faith on earth? And it's not that our God is like that unjust judge who had to be harassed and harangued. Our God is a good, loving Heavenly Father who provides for His children. The emphasis is on the prayers of the woman, that she continued in faith, approaching that man, hoping, believing that he would answer her prayer. That is the type of faith that demonstrates the urgency of our need and our continually coming to God and praying. I also think of Jacob when he was coming back into the land after those years with his wives and his children who stopped and wrestled with the angel, which is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, wrestling with the angel through the night and would not release him until his request was granted. The fact that the angel just reached out and the text indicates touched Jacob's hip and knocked it out of place is an indication that that angel could have left at any moment that he wanted to. But he condescended to Jacob and granted his request. The fervency, the intensity of our prayers reflect the need of our circumstances, the urgency of those, and our dependence upon God alone for the answer. One of the greatest examples of this I can think of, this type of prayer, in the history of the church is demonstrated by John Knox, the great reformer and leader of the Reformation in Scotland, who is considered the founder of the Presbyterian Church. Knox was known for his fearless, thunderous preaching. But he was maybe known even more for his praying. Mary, Queen of Scots, is reported to have said of Knox that I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Knox was intense in his passion for the gospel and for the salvation of the people of Scotland. He reflected that in his prayers. And his most well-known prayer was quite simple, but quite intense. He prayed to the Father, "Give me Scotland or I die." The fervency, the intensity of our prayers are not to be thought of as levers, are tools by which we wrench blessings from the hand of a reluctant God. They serve as indications of our faith in God and of our dependence upon Him. If we do not believe that our God answers our prayers, or if we somehow think that He doesn't care for us or about our needs, we will not pray. We simply will not. A child will not go to a stranger and ask for something when their father or mother are standing nearby, because that child knows the love of the parent and asks them. Our continual approach to God in prayer demonstrates our trust in Him, our reliance upon His grace. It shows the assurance of our relationship with Him as our Father and our Shepherd. We think of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The beautiful New Living Translation of that passage says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." And so we come to Him for our needs. We approach Him in prayer and reliance upon Him. And the depth and the urgency of our need is reflected in the depth of our trust and the fervency of our prayer. Andrew Bonar said, "God likes to see His people shut up to this, that there is no hope but in prayer. Herein lies the church's power against the world." Fervent, urgent prayer. What is the ground of assurance that the Lord answers the prayers of His people? Four things, very quickly. First, we trust in the Lord's sovereignty, coupled with His goodness and His love for His people. Psalmist in Psalm 86, 7 wrote, "In the day of my trouble I call upon You, for You answer me." There is that trust and reliance. I call upon You, You answer me. I have no other help. There's no one else to approach. I call You, You answer. The second is we remember the promises of our Lord to answer prayer. Jesus said in John 16, 23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you." Now, that's not a blank check. It's a promise that Christ says that our Father answers our prayers according to the name of Jesus, according to the character, the attributes of Jesus. Requests that honor Him, requests that reflect His nature, and according to the prayers that are offered according to the Father's will. There's no need asking God for something that is contradictory to His word or to His commands. Third is the cross, the suffering, the death of Jesus testified to the Father's determination to do good for His people. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then these words, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" If God has done the greatest for us in giving His Son, how will He not provide for our needs? How will He not hear us when we cry out to Him as our loving Father? And then fourth and finally, one of the reasons, again, the ground of assurance for coming to our Lord in prayer is this: that He invites us to pray. He invites us to come before Him and present our needs. The writer of Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 16, writes that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that He helps. He gives to us our needs. And He calls us boldly to approach the throne of grace that we may find grace to help, that we may find mercy in our time of need. He calls for us to come. Why then should we not approach our Father in prayer? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your invitation to us, that Christ has opened the door and the path for us to come to approach you and to approach your throne of grace. Lord, we need no other mediator, because Jesus himself is our mediator, the one who stands before you and intercedes for us. Your Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And Father, you call for us to come and to present our prayers and needs and our petitions to you through Christ. And so, Father, we do. We pray that you would build us up in faith. Help us to understand our weakness and our need for your grace and your strength to be exerted in our lives. But Father, may you be glorified in our faith, glorified as we depend upon you, as we call upon you. And Lord, then as we express our gratitude to you for your grace and your mercy that are extended to us and your provision. Oh Lord, hear us as we pray. Gather us to pray and to call upon your holy name. And we pray in Jesus our Savior. Amen.